Listen only. Enjoy your meeting.
A little slow. Okay, we are now recording. And so let me go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to share tonight with the people who've called in, or people who are called in or are online. It's a great opportunity, Lord, and don't take it lightly. And Father, my prayer tonight is that you'll speak clearly through me. I pray, Lord, that I'll be tactful, and at the same time, I'll be honest, and that I will give your people what they need to hear. And so I thank you for that, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so here's how we're gonna go tonight. And let me tell you this: as far as the question, how do I turn the volume up? At the bottom of my screen, there's a microphone. Then there's a volume button, and if you click it, you can turn the volume up that way. Of course, another way to turn the volume up is to just use the controls on whatever device you're on, your computer or your phone or whatever. So, all right, here's an overview of how the next 75 minutes or so are going to work. Part one is we're going to look at tools for the spouse who broke trust. And then we're going to look at part two, which is tools for the spouse who was hurt. And then part three is going to be Q&A. And for the Q&A, I want to tell you to send email, please, to ask@marriageworks.us. Again, the email address is ask@marriageworks.us. The chat window on this software is so small, it's almost useless. And so if we get more than one question, it becomes very hard for us to manage the questions. And so the best way to submit a question, you can submit a question at any point, but the best way to submit a question and to get it answered is to email it to ask@marriageworks.us, and we'll put the email address up at the end. But I think the email is also on the information page. Okay. Now, let's get started. On your screen should be a picture of an egg with a Band-Aid on it. And here's what you need to know about that. Maybe your marriage is that egg tonight. Maybe other folks can look at your marriage and they see that there's some type of an issue, but you've got a Band-Aid over it, so it's not as noticeable, it's not as bad as it could be, but it's still Band-Aided. So some of you are there tonight. Now, here is a second egg. This egg is just, you know what, everything's hanging out, just the yolk is gone, the love is leaking. The intimacy is leaking. Everything that was good about this egg, everything that was good about this marriage, it's just laying out there now. And it's very easy for everybody to see that this egg is in trouble. Now, I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know if you are the first egg with a Band-Aid, or if you're just at a place where you're just like, Kevin, my marriage is just horrible. It's just broken. Because you are on the line tonight, here's what I know you believe, and here's what I want you to keep reinforcing. Your marriage is not beyond help. Your marriage is not beyond repair. If you and your spouse are both willing to commit to what it's going to take to rebuild the marriage, to rebuild trust, and you trust in God and you let God help you, you can rebuild trust. Now, just like an egg never gets put all the way back together like it once was, your marriage may not ever get back to this place where it once was. But you know what? You can still have a great marriage. And we're going to talk more about getting back to that place where it was in just a little bit. So if you will, go ahead and open up your webinar workbook. Excuse me. And here's part one, tools for the spouse who broke trust. Here's tool number one. Tool number one is truth. Tool number one is truth. Now, trust can be broken in any number of ways. At the close of our last webinar, there was a person who was talking about pornography and financial mismanagement. Here's what I need you to know. Trust can be broken in any way. It could be adultery. It could be abuse. It could be pornography. It could be flirting. It could be mishandling the money. There are any number of ways that trust can be broken. But here's the thing. If you're going to rebuild trust and you are the spouse who broke trust, you are the spouse who betrayed your spouse and caused this hurt, you've got to start with the truth. Now, here's the thing. There is a trust score, and I liken the trust score to a beacon score, okay? Now, think about this. Where your credit is concerned, your beacon score is a number that represents your financial integrity. It is a number that represents how well you pay your bills, how faithful you are in that. Now, where your trust score is concerned with your spouse, that is a number. We're just going to give it a number. Let's say on a scale of 1 to 10, the trust score is at 5. That number says, you know what? As a spouse, you're average with being truthful with me. You're average in me trusting you. Now, here's the thing. Your trust score is affected by the severity and the frequency of the offense. If there are different offenses that caused, like let's say that the first time it was pornography, the second time it was abuse, the third time it was an adulterous relationship, the trust score takes a hit, and because of the frequency it takes a hit. But here's the thing. If it was, let's say, financial mismanagement all three times, then your score took a deeper hit because it was the same thing, the frequency. Or let's just say it only happened once, whatever you did, but because it was so drastic, it was just like, oh my gosh, so cataclysmic, you took a huge hit. That affects your score. Now, here's the thing. The temptation is when you do wrong, the temptation is to be untruthful, to cover up other untruths, to cover yourself, or maybe you have good intentions and you're trying to keep your spouse from hurting more. But here's the thing, and you've got to get this. Every time you are untruthful, you do yourself a disservice and you make it tougher for your spouse to trust you. Every time you tell a lie, your trust score goes down. That's why the first tool to rebuilding trust with your spouse is truth. You must tell the truth. Truth allows you to build a floor. It allows you to build a foundation. Truth allows you to begin building this bridge that will connect your heart to your spouse's heart. Truth opens the door to healing. Now, here's this, and this is letter F. You must let your spouse lead on how much information you're going to share, okay? Here's the thing. One of the things we want to do is, if we decide we're going to come clean, we want to tell everything. Well, you know what? Maybe your spouse can't handle everything. I think about A Few Good Men, and Tom Cruise says, I want the truth. And Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. Well, you know what? There are times when our spouse may not be able to fully handle all of the truth. Now, let me pause. I just saw a note that says the sound went out. Did the sound go out for everybody or just one person? Can other people still hear me? If you can hear me, please type it in the box. Please respond if you can hear me. All right, you can hear. Okay. So I think it just went out for one person. Okay, thanks. For the one who it went out for, you can't hear me, but let me just type a note. Let me type a note. Please try to reconnect. Okay. Thank you, everyone. We'll get back. What was I saying? Let the spouse take the lead on how much information you share. That is, who, what, where, when, why, how, because it can be too graphic. Now, I was saying that the tendency is we share too much, or our spouse, it's like pulling hen's teeth. I mean, they've got a spoon feed. It's just to get the truth out of us. I mean, neither one of those are good. Those are both extremes. What we want to do is we want to let our spouse lead in how much information gets shared. When we do that, we can make sure that we want to tell the truth, but we don't want to hurt our spouse further. We want to tell the truth, but at the same time, we don't want to conceal the truth. So when our spouse takes the lead and says, this is what I need to know from you. I don't want to know all the details right now. I just need to know this part right here. And here's the thing. You've got to be patient. You may be at a place where you just want to tell it all at once and get it over with, and I don't want to tell anything else anymore. Well, what you've got to do is understand this. That's not your place. That's not your call. If your spouse has been hurt, your spouse has the right to ask as many questions as necessary that it's going to take for peace to come in, to process it, to put the pieces together, and to rebuild trust. You have to let your spouse lead that, and you can't be at a place where I've said all I'm going to say. If you're doing that, spouse who broke trust, you're not going to rebuild trust, all right? So that's the first thing, is truth. And then we have some scriptures. When given the truth, do it in love. Speak and live the truth. And then Ephesians 4:25 says, put lying away from you, all right? Put the lying away. And then it goes on to say, you are members of one another. You and your mate are one. You're one flesh. You're a team. You're partners together. The scripture says, in the grace, you're heirs of the grace of life. You're partners. And so when you lie to your spouse, you're lying to yourself. When you lie to your spouse, you're hurting your marriage. You're not making it better. But when you do tell the truth, you start taking the first step towards rebuilding trust. But that's huge. You must tell the truth. Okay, let's go to the second one. Okay, tool number two is repentance. Repentance is often confused with confession and apologizing, but they're different. Here's the difference between them, all right? Confession simply means, here's what I did. I'm not holding anything back. I'm coming clean. I confess. Here's what I did. Here's what an apology is. An apology is, I'm sorry for how I hurt you. And here's the thing. Everybody has different apology languages. If you will go to 5lovelanguages.com, it's the number 5lovelanguages.com. Not only do they have the love languages on there, but also they have the apology languages. And this is absolutely huge because everybody likes to be apologized in a different way. We all feel apologies mean different things to different people. And so if you are going to apologize to your mate, you want to apologize in a way that your mate thinks is meaningful, a way that matters, so that your mate doesn't think you're saying you're sorry or whatever, just to be flippant and get away with it. So that's the confession, and that's an apology. But what is repentance? Repentance is to have a change of heart. Or in other words, repentance says, I was going forward, but now I'm going to go backwards. Or I was going left, but now I'm going to go right. I was going up, but now I'm going to go down. To repent simply means to do a 180 turn. It is the extreme, to go in the opposite direction. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, here's what we see. Paul is writing about sorrow. There was a man in the church who had committed a sin, and Paul was saying, listen, I didn't write to you just to give you human sorrow, but I wanted there to be some godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is when you are just, there's this place where you feel terrible about what you did. But here's the thing. You're not beating yourself up for what you did. It is not this guilt, this human guilt or sorrow that causes you to go and make a bad decision or an unwise decision. Rather, it is this guilt that says, Lord, I hurt your heart. I hurt my spouse. I hurt myself. I hurt my family. I hurt the people who love me. And I want to do right. And so we see there that godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation without shame. And so although you may feel badly about what you did, it is not this where you're trying to punish yourself for what you did. That's human sorrow. Godly sorrow says, Jesus took my punishment. I feel badly about what I did, and I'm going to make it right. Now let's look at this some more. Here's what we see in letter D. Human sorrow leads to death, but we see in letter E, godly sorrow produces these things. The first thing godly sorrow produces is an intense desire to clear oneself. Well, what that means is you're not just beating around the bush. You realize you did wrong. You want to rebuild trust. And so you're going to be fast. You're going to be active in rebuilding the trust with your mate. And then it says you're going to clear yourself, which means you're going to speak up about the truth. You're not hiding back in the shadows. You're not just, you're doing everything you can as quickly as you can to speak up and to just say, look, I was wrong, but I want you to know that now I want to be right. And then here's another thing that godly sorrow produces, an apology. And here it's important to know your mate's apology language. Another thing that godly sorrow produces is indignation. That is, I feel badly for what I did. I have displeasure for what I did. I don't like what I did. And here's the thing. There are some people who feel sorry because they got caught. All right, we're not talking about you feel bad because you got caught. We're talking about you feel bad because you did it. Even if like you did not get caught, you still feel badly about it. That shows that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and that you just have not been just given over to this place where you're just like, I'll do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. Another thing that godly sorrow does, there's this longing to do what's right, and you're excited to carry it out. You're anxious to carry it out. And then a sense of justice. I did wrong by my spouse, but you know what? Now I want to do right by my spouse. I want to do this thing right here to show my spouse that I'm sorry for what I did, and I want to make it right. Now, repentance is focused on the future and what changes will be made to show that it is genuine. Human sorrow says, I did what was wrong. I can't believe I did what was wrong. I'm never going to get over what I did that was wrong. Godly sorrow says, what I did was wrong. I want to get it right as quickly as I can. I want justice to be served. I want my spouse to know that I can be trusted, and I am going to focus forward. So that is the second tool in rebuilding trust for the spouse who has broken trust. Just there has to be repentance, which again is just having a change of heart. Now, let's go to tool number three. Tool number three is understanding, all right? Now, understanding lies at the heart of rebuilding trust. Now, as the one who is the offender, you must seek to understand two things. Number one, why your actions impacted your spouse the way they did. You need to find out why what you did. Maybe you mismanaged the money. Maybe it was something with another person. Maybe you lied about anything. There's one person, I had this story written down in my notes. There was one person who quit their job and went to another job and never told their spouse. I mean, can you think of another way to break trust? I mean, that's a pretty good way to break trust. Now, you need to understand why what you did hurt your spouse, and then number two, how it made your spouse feel. Now, let me tell you, this is painful. This is painful for both spouses because the spouse who was hurt is going to have to talk about why what you did hurt me. This is how it makes me feel. It can be painful to talk about those things. It can be even more painful to hear those things. If you're serious about restoring trust with your mate, it can be very painful for you to keep hearing words about, this is how you hurt me. This is how I felt. But you know what? You got to seek to understand. That shows empathy. It shows that you care. It shows that you're not just trying to skirt around the issue. I'm sorry. Can we be friends again? No. It's not that quick. You hurt your mate. Your mate has feelings. Your mate is a human. Your mate is not a robot. Your mate has emotions, and they were hurt. You need to understand why what you did impacted your mate the way it did. And you need to seek to understand how it makes your mate feel. Now, the question is repentance the action of change? Yes, that's what repentance means. It means to have a change of heart. And so repentance is, I mean, I'm not just apologizing, right? I can apologize and go and do the same thing again. Repentance is this thing of I'm going a completely different direction. Now, this is important. Do not analyze, minimize, make light of, nor try to solve your mate's pain. And another thing, don't fight your mate because of the way he or she feels. Your mate feels the way he or she does, and you know what? That's just the way it is. And it is not your place to just joke about it. It's not your place to say, well, you know, if this happened to me, I wouldn't feel like that. Or don't say something like, well, you know, I know something like that happened to old so-and-so over there, and they didn't get all bent out of shape like you did. Look, if you're trying to rebuild trust, that's the worst way to rebuild trust, because what that does is instead of pulling the knife out of your mate's back, you are now, you have your hand on the handle, and you are twisting that knife in your pains in your mate's back. And so you don't want to do that. Your mate feels the way he or she feels. Don't fight against it. Don't argue against it. Don't minimize it. Don't analyze it. It is your job to listen. It is your job to seek to understand why your mate feels the way he or she does. Now, another thing you want to avoid doing is forcing your mate to talk. Your mate may need some time to process things before he or she gets it out, and typically is 4 to 1 where this happens. Now, I got to tell you this, and for the mate who's offended, we'll get to you in the second half of this, but at some point, you've got to open up. You can't just keep this thing inside. Maybe you need to see a pastor. Maybe you need to get to a licensed therapist or a counselor or a coach or whomever. But at some point, you've got to share with your mate how it made you feel, why it made you feel that way. If you're going to rebuild trust with your mate, you've got to be vulnerable like that and share. And it is your mate's job to be quiet and listen. Now, we have here a related resource, The Art of Listening. This is just a couple of MP3s, and they walk through 9 just really good strategies for being a better listener. And for a mate who has done the offending, you need to listen to your spouse, and these would be a couple of good MP3s that give you some strategies on how to be a better listener to your mate, especially as you seek to understand how what you did made them feel. All right, let's move to tool number 4. Tool number 4 is standards, all right? What is a standard? A standard is an ideal that you stand for. It is what you value. It is what matters to you. Having standards is critical to restoring trust because they demonstrate to your mate and to yourself and to anyone else who's holding you accountable that you are serious about making a change. All right? This is huge. So a standard could be if my deal was pornography, well, you know what? I stand for living a lifestyle of integrity, and so these are the changes I am going to make to live a life of integrity. And you know what? Some of these changes may need to be radical. I talked to a guy last week who cut off his Netflix subscription because he was launching a bunch of movies with naked women on it, all right? And so he's like, this is not helping me. So he got rid of the Netflix subscription. I know people who have gotten rid of their TVs or have completely gotten rid of their computers. It's radical amputation is what it's called, but that's just an example of a standard. Now, here's some more standards, and the standard should always deal directly with the area where the trust is broken. Here's some examples. Letting your spouse know where you're going and when you're returning. Showing receipts for purchases or transactions. Installing internet filters or accountability software on your computer or a mobile device. Here's what this is. A standard says, I'm trying to do the right thing, all right? I want to rebuild trust. I'm not trying to hide from you. I'm trying to be honest. That's what the standard says. Now, here's a scripture in John chapter 3. It's verses 20 through 21. And I really like this scripture. Here's what it says. Let me open up the Bible app here. It says, it was John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What does this mean? The spouse who committed the offense, if you are seeking to rebuild trust with your mate, you know what you've got to do? You've got to come to the light. You've got to have some standards. You've got to tell the truth. You've got to repent. You've got to change. And you've got to say, here is what I plan to do differently. And not only that, but I am giving you the green light. I'm giving you the open door. I'm rolling out the red carpet to hold me accountable to make sure that I am living up to the person, to these standards that I want to be. Now, does this mean that you're never going to fall in? Does this mean that you're not going to sin again? Does this mean you're not going to make any more mistakes? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that you're coming to the light. It means that you are working on that trust score. Remember we talked at the very beginning about the trust score and we said it was like a beacon score? Just like your beacon score lets you transact business financially, your trust score lets you transact business in your marriage. The higher your trust score in your marriage, the more business you can transact and the easier it is. The lower your trust score in your marriage, the tougher it's going to be for you to transact business in your marriage. Your mate's going to have a tough time believing anything you say at all. But when you have a standard, when you make it known to your mate and to others, then you know what? You say, hey, I'm coming to the light. Now, while your mate should give you space and grace to be trusted, you need to fill in the gap by taking the lead on how and why you should be trusted. Remember, you're the one who did wrong. You're the one who's trying to build trust. And so it's not just your mate's responsibility to just trust you just because. Well, I said I was sorry, so why don't you trust me? I can't believe you don't trust me. I apologized a million times, right? And I bought you this, and I gave you money on that, and I took you here, and I did all this stuff, and I called your parents and said I was sorry. Listen, just doing those things doesn't rebuild trust. And plus, here's the thing. For all your mate knows, you weren't even genuine when you were doing those things. So here's the bigger thing. Standards. You need to live up to these standards. You set these standards. You live up to them, and you invite your mate in to help you. Now, if you're the spouse who's been hurt, it can be very hard for you to keep hearing and trusting your spouse and giving them this latitude. But as we're going to see, that's one of the things you've got to do. Rebuilding trust takes two. It takes effort and sacrifice on both sides. All right? Let's keep moving. Here's tool number five, time. Tool number five is time. When rebuilding trust, it is essential that you understand that it will take time for your mate to trust you again. And once again, depending on where your trust score is, if on a scale of 1 to 10, your trust score is a 9, you know what? It may not take too long for your spouse to trust you again. But let's say on a scale of 1 to 10, your trust score is a 3. Friend, you're looking at some time that you've got to just put one foot in front of the other. As we're going to see in a minute, you've got to have this alignment between what you say and what you do. You're going to have to invest time because the trust has been broken. Now, let me say this very quickly. Now, I think I may have said this at the beginning. Even though your trust score may not ever go back to a 10, you can still get it higher than where it is now, and that's what you need to be aiming for. Once trust is broken, it can be very difficult to fully trust a person again. It takes time. There are couples where one spouse has done something grievous to break trust, and over a certain amount of time, because they've been very consistent for so many years, that trust has been restored. But that's not always the case, and you need to understand that it's going to take some time. Now, just like trust must be earned, retrust must be earned. Now, here I want to talk about the brain structure very quickly between a man and a woman. And this is something that God has done. Here is how God has made a man's brain. Imagine a man's brain being like an ice cube tray, all right? An ice cube tray can have water in this compartment. It can have fruit punch in the next compartment. It can have iced tea in this compartment. And it can have Kool-Aid in the other compartment, all right? You put that in the freezer, and it freezes. A man's brain is like an ice cube tray. It's segmented. There are different compartments, and men can just freeze things in time. This is why, and usually it's the man who does this, this is why it's usually a man who says, I said I was sorry. What else do I have to do? Does that sound familiar to anybody? I mean, what else do you want me to do? I said I was sorry. Why can't things just get back to where they were? It's not that necessarily that he's being insensitive or that he's trying to aggravate you, but rather it's a thing of, in a man's mind, once he says he's sorry, he moves away from this ice cube tray, and he's not in that tray anymore. In that tray anymore, he's in this tray over here, which may be three or four trays down from the offense he committed. Here's how a woman's brain is, on the other hand. A woman's brain is like a mixing bowl where everything is thrown in. Everything is in there, from childhood, the things that happened in high school, college, different experiences as a 20-year-old, 30-year-old, 40-year-old, wherever you are in your life cycle. Everything is in there together. And then that is why it may be your wife, y'all may be talking about this, and then she's talking about this over here, and you're scratching your head and thinking, what in the world does this have to do with that? Well, that's how a woman's brain is wired, where everything's in there together, and that's why she can pull up any of this. So here's the thing. It can take more time for a woman to move through this process just because, number one, they're more emotional beings. And I don't say that as a slap. I mean, that's just a scientific thing. That's just the way that women are made. They're more emotional, and they process these things through an emotional lens, whereas men tend to process things through a logical lens and they segment it. And so that's just something that you want to keep in mind. And so it can take time. How much time? It depends on the current trust score. It depends on the severity. It depends on the frequency. It just takes time. Now, listen, the spouse who committed the offense, the more consistent you are with your words and your actions over time, the quicker you'll raise your trust score. Now, this is important. Do not badger your spouse about trusting you. Like, and I've said a few examples. Come on, trust me. You can trust me. Come on. I just want you to trust me, David. I just want things to get back the way they were. Don't badger your spouse about trusting you, all right? The proof is in the pudding. If you want your spouse to trust you, then here's what you need to do. You need to speak the truth, and you need to walk out the truth. You need to speak the truth. You need to walk out the truth. You need to give your word on this, and then you need to do it. We saw again, don't just let your love be in just your words. Let your love be in what you say and what you do. That is how you rebuild trust. That is how you rebuild it over time. Hurrying the process is to your disadvantage. Here's a story I recall. There was a man, he was a scientist, and he was walking through the forest one day, and he saw a butterfly who was struggling to get out of his cocoon. And so he felt sorry for him, and so what he did was he tore the cocoon open. But here's the thing. It wasn't time for the butterfly to come out. Butterflies, it is part of that struggle in coming out of the cocoon that butterflies build up the wing strength, and then they sit there and their wings have to drop it. Because this man short-circuited the process, the butterfly did not fully develop. Here's the thing. Rebuilding trust takes time. It is not a get-rich-quick scheme type of thing. It's not like this little thing where you can scratch off this number over here and you win, and all of a sudden, trust has been rebuilt. Trust has been restored. It takes time. Now, here's another thing, one last thing about this. Spouse who's been hurt, you have to have a realistic expectation, all right? This goes with the standards. Your mate has made these standards. Hopefully the standards are not too lofty. Hopefully they're not too low. They've got to be good standards that stretch, but at the same time are actually achievable. But you've got to have realistic expectation. You can't expect your spouse to be perfect. You can't expect your spouse not to have any more temptations in that area where trust is broken. You can't expect your spouse to just on a dime, just drop something cold turkey. Can it happen? Yes, it can happen. But if that is your expectation and your spouse does not have that makeup, then you are setting yourself, your spouse, and your marriage up for trouble. So you need to have realistic expectations. And here's where we get this equation. Time plus alignment plus realistic expectations equals rebuilt trust. That is huge. Time plus alignment plus realistic expectations equals rebuilt trust. Alignment of what? Alignment of words and actions. Now, we're going to get a part two. Let me get a drink of water. Excuse me. Thank you. All right. Here's part two. Tools for the spouse who was hurt. Here's tool number one. A truce. Just call in a truce. If you have been hurt, if your spouse has betrayed you, if you feel like your spouse has let you down, the first thing you have got to do is to call a truce. A truce is a state of peace agreed to between opponents so they can discuss peace terms. It comes from the old English word, which meant faith or an assurance of faith. When you offer a truce, here's what you're doing. I think about treaties that have been signed between nations. They come together to a negotiation table and they talk things out. They say, this is what has been, this is what can be. Here is what we have got to do to move forward together. Now, just like repentance is future-focused, so is a truce. When you call a truce with your spouse, what you are saying is, I realize I've been hurt. I realize you've done me wrong. And you know what? I may still be hurting. I've not gotten over the pain fully yet. I don't like what you did. I don't approve of it. But you know what? I recognize that for me to move forward personally, for us to move forward as a couple, I've got to call a truce. I can't let there remain war between us. Now, here's what tends to happen, right? Because once again, when trust has been broken, we tend to think that rebuilding trust is just on the person who broke it. But as I'm going to explain to you tonight, that's just not true. Here's the reality of it. What tends to happen is the spouse who broke trust is coming back and extending an olive branch. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I'll do this, I'll buy you that, this, that, this, that, and the other. Well, if you have been offended, you may be thinking, how do I know you're genuine? Well, I don't know if I want to do that right now. And so while the spouse who has broken trust can certainly extend the olive branch, it is more powerful when the spouse who has been offended, says, I want there to be peace between us. Now, here you may be thinking, Kevin, you're crazy. I can't do that. You don't know what my spouse did. You don't know how badly my spouse hurt me. I can't sleep because of it. I've gotten sick because of it. I can't eat. I've lost weight. I've lost friends. I've gotten to this very bad place. I've been depressed. There was a lady on the first call who said she found out their husband was cheating on her and she just had a baby, and then she was diagnosed with postpartum depression, and she said she's just so numb right now. And I could imagine her saying, there is no way I can call a truce. But here's what I want you to consider. There was a person who was offended deeply by what you did, by what I did, and he extended the olive branch. I'm talking about our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father loved us so much. Our Heavenly Father so wanted to be reconciled with us that he sent his only Son, Jesus, to die for us. And so even though we were the ones who were wrong and broke his heart repeatedly, he called the truce. He called us to the negotiation table and he said, let's talk about your sin. Let's talk about what you've done, but more so, let's talk about going forward. Here is how we can make things right. And so that's what you have got to do with your spouse. Now, once again, it doesn't mean that what your spouse did was right. It just means that you are going to act like God and you're going to forgive, you're going to extend, you're saying, I want there to be peace between us. I'm going to call a truce. Now, here's the next tool. I just touched on forgiveness, and here's this one. Tool number two for the spouse who was hurt is recall. Okay? Recall is another term for the word forgiveness. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Peter says to him, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sinned against me? And we hear questions like this all the time. How much is enough? How many times do I let my spouse do this? My spouse has done this so many times. How many times do I have to forgive? How much is enough? How much of this do I have to take? And here's what Jesus said. If your brother comes to you and says, I was wrong, I repent, Jesus said, you have got to give up the bitterness. You have got to forgive. And then in the Amplified translation, it says, recall the offense. I think about in the 80s when Tylenol had a number of, when they recalled, there's a Tylenol scare, right? They thought there was some poison in their pills, and so they recalled them all. Maybe it's happened to you recently, your car. Toyota recalled cars because of the brakes. There have been other toy makers who've recalled toys because there was something dangerous in it. Maybe someone could choke or a piece of brick off, what have you. But here's the deal. Whenever they recall, what they're saying is, even though it was out there, we're bringing it back. We're going to act like it was never out there, and we're going to find a way to fix what was broken. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is saying, if your brother sins, if your spouse sins against you, recall the offense. You have to act like, I'm not saying ignore it, but you know what? You cannot live your life based on that offense. And what I mean by that is, as you move forward, you're going to remember that the offense happened, but you're not going to use that offense against your mate. Now, we get into forgiveness here, and we had a webinar a few weeks ago, and if you look at letter D there on page 11 in your study guide, you see that we've got related resources. One of them is the Figuring Out Forgiveness webinar. We talked for almost an hour just about forgiveness, the myths of forgiveness, how to forgive, and then what forgiveness looks like. And we've got that on sale just because you're doing because you signed up for this webinar. We've got that on sale. Check that out. I'm not trying to get you to buy anything. You don't have to get it, but I just want to let you know that that is an option out there, all right? Now, here's forgiveness. Forgiveness is releasing your mate from your mental prison. When you get hurt, when you get offended, you put your mate in prison in your mind. Why should you release him? Why should you release her? Because it frees your mind up and it allows you to start getting bitterness out of your life. So forgiveness is releasing. Forgiveness is also refusing to reciprocate. Forgiveness says, you hurt me, I'm not going to hurt you like that. Even though you did that to me, and even though I have every right to get back at you, I choose not to. I choose to let God be the judge. I choose to let God broker this deal between you and me. Now, here's what forgiveness also does, all right? And this is how you keep from being a perpetual doormat. A lot of people say, if I just keep forgiving, I'll be a victim. Well, listen, you don't have to be a victim if you keep forgiving, and here's how you do it. You have standards and boundaries, and we talk extensively about this on the Figuring Out Forgiveness webinar that I just mentioned. Now, here's what standards are. We talked about standards. Standard says, this is what I stand for. This is my ideal. This is what I value. When I set a standard for Kevin, I automatically set a standard for Satulia, my wife, because I will not treat myself less than this standard right here. You know what? I'm not going to let you treat me less than this. Because I'm not going to hurt me, I'm not going to, on purpose, let you hurt me. And if you do, listen, here are the consequences for it. One of the things that forgiveness does to keep from being a doormat is you set standards and boundaries, and you have to enforce the boundaries. There have to be consequences. If you never have any consequences for your spouse continuing to hurt you, then yes, you will be a doormat. But listen, just because you forgive doesn't mean you let somebody keep hurting you. Now, before anybody says, there it is, there's a green light I was looking for, he just gave me the license to get a divorce. Listen, I'm not talking about getting a divorce. Of course, I don't know your relationship. I don't know what's going on. I don't know the degree where it is. I don't know how long it's been going on. So I'm not telling you, yeah, just go get divorced. That's the way out. What I'm saying is there have to be consequences. And the consequences will vary based on what has gone on. It will also vary based on just the experiences, what has happened in the past. Some of the best ways to set these boundaries is with a pastor or a coach or with a licensed professional, a therapist or counsel, what have you. Because if you set them on your own, these consequences, they can be very selfish. So it's good to have somebody help you set these consequences so that you're doing them in a loving way, but also you're doing it in a way that will protect you from being a perpetual victim. Now, we have another resource there. It's called The Love Bundle, and it includes the book, How to Love When You Feel Like Leaving. That's been our best-selling book. We've got that bundle there, and you may want to check that out as well. But as one of the free gifts, you're getting the audio book and the workbook, so maybe you don't need the bundle, but anyhow, I wanted to put it on there just in case. All right, so there's tool number two, recall. Here's tool number three, unity. Tool number three is unity. Now, so far, here's what we've mentioned for the spouse who was hurt. We've talked about calling a truce. We've talked about recalling the offense, and now unity. Just as understanding is at the heart of rebuilding trust for the spouse who broke it, unity is at the heart of restoring trust for the spouse who was hurt. Now, the first illustration of unity that we see in the world was with Adam and Eve. The scripture says in Genesis that the man and his wife were naked and they were unashamed. They were naked physically. They were also naked emotionally. There was this emotional and physical intimacy. They were vulnerable with one another. They were sharing their lives. They were sharing good. They were sharing bad. They were unified. They stood together, and then ultimately they fell together when they ate the fruit of the tree. Now, you have to lead this. I'm not going to say you have to lead in being unified, but here, this is one of your tools if you're the spouse who's been hurt. you've got to say, you know what? I called for a truce. I recalled the offense. How do we become one? How do we get to this place where we are walking together in oneness? Now, look at letter C. When you and your mate are united, there is a blessing. This comes from Psalm 133. And what you'll see in Psalm 133 is where there was unity, it was at that place that God commanded his blessing. That word blessing in the Hebrew means prosperity. Now get this. I'm not talking about you like being a millionaire. I'm not talking about financial prosperity, okay? When I say prosperity, that word prosper means to advance. Whenever there is a blessing, there is prosperity, there is advancement. There is a treaty of peace. So we see it again, this truce, this treaty. Here's the thing. When you are unified with your spouse, there's a blessing. God can work there. When you and your spouse are united, God can move the two of you forward. You can go through hurtful periods. There have been times when I've hurt Satelia, and I'll just go ahead and tell you and have some disclosure here. One of the things I've had to tell Satelia, and here's the thing, and gentlemen, I don't say to gentlemen who maybe this may go for you, I don't say this to toot my own horn. I just want to show you this as an example of coming to the light. One of the things that I had to tell Satelia is that I was looking at pornography, okay? I was online doing school, and I was online a whole lot more. This is not an excuse. It certainly contributed. I looked at the pornography because I was just lusting. It was sin. I did not get caught, but I came to the light, and so I came to Satelia and I said, this is what I'm doing. Satelia had a choice to make right there. Because she wanted our marriage to go forward, she made a way for us to still be united. She didn't like it. I apologized, and I repented, and we're moving forward. And that's the thing. I came to the light, but there's unity. So my wife made a way for me to come back to her. If you are the spouse who's been hurt, particularly if it's the wife, your wife, it can be very easy for you to just be like, I don't know if I want to do this again. You don't know how much I've been hurt. You don't know what he did. You don't know what he said to me. You don't know how bad he made me feel. And you know what? I completely empathize with that. I get it. I've been hurt by people in the past. And you know what? And then I read the scripture and you're like, don't take vengeance. As much as it depends on me, live at peace with that person. Are you kidding me? You want me to keep being nice to this person and I've been hurt like that? Are you kidding me, God? So I understand where you're coming from. But here's the thing. If your marriage is going to be blessed, if your marriage is going to advance, if your marriage is going to move beyond this hurtful place where it is right now, you're going to have to make a way for there to be unity. Now, if your spouse is doing the five tools to rebuild trust, it's a whole lot easier, right? But what if your spouse is not using these tools? It can be very difficult. But that's where you've got to really look at the commitment you made at the altar. That's where you've got to really look at what God's will is. Now, I want to tell you this. Just because your spouse had an affair, let's say if your spouse had an affair, that doesn't mean that you have to get divorced. Sure, as I understand the Bible, you have grounds for divorce, but that doesn't mean you have to get divorced. We have a friend whose husband cheated on her, and she said her first instinct was, I'm out of here. But here's the thing. God told her, you don't have to leave. She wanted to know what God's will was, and he told her to stay, so she stayed. She made a way for them to be united. And this is not just about an extramarital affair. It could be financial mismanagement. It could be pornography. It could be flirting. It could be doing anything. It could be abuse. And if there is abuse, maybe you don't need to stay. If there is abuse, you don't need to be in the same house with the person who's abusing you. Get to a place of safety and work on your marriage from afar. Maybe you want to rebuild your marriage and show your spouse you love them. Well, you know what? You don't want to stay and let your spouse beat on you because then he could kill you or she could hurt you. You don't want to stay in this place where you're being hurt. You can work on your marriage from afar, and when your spouse has documented proof that he or she is no longer being abusive, and abuse is always self-defined, then you can talk about, here's how we can get back under the same roof. But until then, I have standards. I value my life. I value the life of the children, and I'm not going to stay in a place where we're going to get beat up on. And so I hope that makes sense to you. So Unity lies at the heart of restoring trust if you're a spouse who has been hurt. Here is tool number four, space. Tool number four is space. Now, I can hear the spouse who's been hurt saying, Kevin Bullard, what are you drinking tonight? You don't understand this. My spouse has already broken trust. My spouse did this. My spouse did that. My spouse did this a number of times, as a matter of fact, and it hurt me. It embarrassed me. I didn't know if I could recover from it. My children look at me and are wondering, why are you staying with this person? You don't know what my spouse did to me. And you're telling me to give my spouse space? You're telling me to let her prove herself? You're telling me to let my spouse prove let my husband prove himself? Here's the thing about space. A person who has broken trust and is serious about restoring it craves it. If your spouse has broken trust, he or she is saying, give me a chance to show you I'm doing the right thing. Give me a chance. I want to prove it to you. And that goes back to what we saw about repentance. For a person who is truly repentant, they are anxious to prove to you that they are doing the right thing. John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 again. They want to come to the light. They want to show you they're doing the right thing. But here's the thing. You cannot keep them on this leash. You have got to give them space. Now, you may want to know 24/7, 365 days a week, where they are, who they're with, what they're doing, and I get that. And I'm not telling you not to ask questions. You can ask as many questions that you want to ask. And understand this, spouse, if you're the one who's committed to hurt, you need to understand that your spouse has every right to ask questions, okay? Your spouse may need to ask those questions so that he or she can process what's going on. So don't begrudge them their right and the opportunity to ask questions, because that is a needful thing. They need to ask questions. But here's the thing. Spouse who's been hurt, I'm going to encourage you, monitor your questions. Here's the first one. C1. Ask questions to build up, not to harm. Ask your spouse questions that are going to make him or her feel good, not questions that are going to tear them down. Don't tear your marriage down over a question. Build it up. Number two, ask. Don't accuse, right? It can be very easy. I've seen this so many times. We've got some friends, and one of the things that just really hurts him, now, here's the thing. He has not always been truthful with his spouse, okay? But more times than not, he has been truthful, but his trust score fell down, remember? His trust score fell, and so he's working it back up, and one of the things that his wife will say to him is, I saw you looking at that girl. Or where are you going now? Or who are you going out with? Or who are you talking to? And here are some of the other ways this happens. Your spouse's phone rings. Oh, I bet that's so-and-so, isn't it? Or they get a text. Oh, you still texting so-and-so? Or your spouse goes out somewhere. Oh, I bet you're going to see so-and-so. That's not a question. That's an accusation. And accusations tear down a marriage. And they're very hurtful, especially if the spouse is looking to restore trust. Now, I understand you've been hurt, and here's the thing, though. People who are hurt hurt other people, and that is why it's imperative that you let God heal you. That's why it's imperative that you recall this offense. That's why it is imperative that you let God heal your heart, because as long as you stay hurt and bitter, it's going to be difficult for your mate to do anything right. Your spouse could turn a new leaf and be walking in the utmost integrity, but because you're bitter and because you're so hurt and because you're so into you and what happened to you and how it made you feel and how it made you look, et cetera, you're blind to what your spouse is actually doing that is good. Now, again, I empathize with you. It doesn't feel good to be hurt. I've hurt my wife. But to her credit, one of the things I've seen my wife do is she acknowledges the fact that she's hurt. She tells me that she's hurt, and she commits her hurt to God. She doesn't stay in this hurtful place. She lets the Lord heal her, and she moves forward. And sure, Cecilia still asks me questions. She asks me questions, but here's the thing. I'm not hiding anything, so I'm okay answering her questions. And for the spouse who's committed the offense, if you're not hiding anything, then you know what? Come to the light. Make it easy for your spouse. So here's another thing about giving your spouse space. Honor your mate's right to privacy. Your mate is, I'm just going to assume that everybody on here is an American citizen. Guess what? Your spouse has a right to privacy, just like you do. Why should you honor your mate's space? Number one, for your own mental health. It can be very taxing for you to be thinking all the time, where's my mate going? What is he doing? Who is he with? Who is she talking to on Facebook? What are you doing on Twitter? I saw my mate smiling. What is this? What's that? I mean, we've had people write us, and what they do is they may go through their spouse's phone or what have you, or look at text messages and all that, and you know what? That's no way to build trust, and it just hurts. And so what you want to do is you want to respect your mate's privacy. Playing Sherlock Holmes does not help you. It always hurts you. Now, here's the last tool for the spouse who's been hurt, and it's just time. The last tool is the same for both spouses. Use the rebuilding time to get healed. Let God heal you. If you need to go to a licensed counselor, do it. If you need to go to a pastor, do it. If you need to go to a coach, do it. You do what you need to do to get healed, because until you get healed, it's going to be difficult for you to really reconcile with your spouse. During this trust rebuilding time, there's going to be an opportunity for you to get bitter. Don't buy it. Don't buy into that. Move from the past. And it may take some time. So here's the thing. I'm not trying to rush you into getting better. I'm just encouraging you to use however long it takes you to get better. It's not how long it takes, rather the fact that you do get better. And know that your spouse may not become the person that you or your spouse want to be immediately. It takes time. We get stuck in these habits and these grooves and these ruts, and it can take time to change. And so don't have these unfair expectations. Give your mate time to change. Give yourself time to get better. And let God refine you. It doesn't feel good to be refined. Whenever silver is refined, it gets very hot. It gets put under pressure, but it takes away all the things that are bad about it. Let God refine you. It's huge. And we've got a link there. People have been asking us lately about coaching. We offer coaching for a spouse, for both spouses or one spouse, if you want to rebuild trust. But here's the thing. Whether you go to us or somebody else, it doesn't really matter. The fact is that you go to someone and that you get some help. It is very important. All right. I'm going to stop the recording here. And